We are kicking off 15 days of prayer, and the word that the Lord gave me for today is a word for the church in general, and it's about prayer. But it's a word for the church and what we're meant to be, because we know that when Jesus entered the temple, he was not pleased with what he saw there, and the response that he had was to quote the book of Psalms. He said, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations." And especially in the AG, we love to use that word all nations because it makes us think of missions and those sorts of things. But in Hebrew, the word nations is actually goyim, and it's the same word that's translated Gentiles. And what he meant was, this is supposed to be a house of prayer where anybody can come and receive from the Lord. Even people who you don't understand, even people who do things differently than you do, who you think aren't following the rules that make you so special as a Jew, they're supposed to be able to come in here and pray to God and meet God. And we know that Jesus said, you have the keys of the kingdom. You don't go in yourself, and then you stop other people from going in. And I think the Lord has a word like that for us today, but it will be a word of encouragement that we have to change in order to face what's coming. On the way here this morning, I was thinking about, there was a 17th century French mystic, her name was Jeanne Guyon, and she said, all prayer is turning our hearts toward God and receiving his love. That's it. And I think that we are going to be called to account for making that a lot more complicated. It's just that simple. When people come into church, they need to be able to pray. And that means they need to be able to turn their hearts toward God and receive his love. And I think we have made it extremely complicated and difficult, and we've told them they need to do a bunch of other things before they can receive God's love. But Jesus said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, even for the Gentiles. And they just need to be able to come in. And what is prayer? We want to say to people, oh, if you want to be able to pray, make sure you pray these things first and, you know, get rid of this and stop doing this first. Mm-hmm. And then you can, or it's like when I say to people, well, you know, it says in Romans, love is the fulfilling of the law. Yeah, we need to love, but I hear that one too. Yeah, we love is important, but the world uses the word love this way, and we need to make sure we know what we're saying. Who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself, it wasn't good enough what Jesus said, so he had to say, who's my neighbor? How do I love? What's prayer? What do I need to do? It's just not that complicated. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so today, I want to talk to you about how this place can look like a house of prayer and how we can protect ourselves in this moment when everything feels like it's changing. I feel like I talk to people in the church all the time and they're upset because the world is changing. The church is changing. The definition of Christian and all these things feels like it's changing, and these things are shifting under our feet. Do you know the Word of God stands forever? But we built a bunch of things around that, and anything built by human beings has a season, and it goes out of season and it dies, just like anything else on this earth, because it's made by us. And we can build it around something, but it won't last forever because it's not the Word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but all the little systems that we build around that fact will not last forever. And we can't become attached to those things. We have to keep turning our heart toward the Lord and receiving his love. We have to go back to that simplicity. Today I want to read the word of the Lord to you from Mark. This is chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. We should pay attention to that. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And down in verse 20, in the morning, As they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And then Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. And so I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it or are receiving it, and it will be yours. Now, this story, the reason why I read you this big, long passage is because you see, there's this piece about the fig tree, and then Jesus goes into the temple, and this is this passage that we traditionally refer to as the cleansing of the temple. He finds these people selling animals and changing money in the temple, and he overturns their tables and drives them out. And then, on the other side of this story, he comes back to the fig tree. Now, in Jewish and Near Eastern literature and thought and philosophy, they don't do things the way that we do here in the West. We like to tell a story. We have once upon a time. We have the story. It goes up to the climax, and that's the end. So if you want to find the important part, or, you know, when kids are in Sunday school, they want to know what's the moral of this story, you go to the end, and that's where you find it. But in the Near East and the Middle East, that's not how they tell stories. They tell them in concentric circles. So the important part is always right in the center, like a circle. So if you're ever reading something in Scripture, and if you are interested, if you love reading the Word, you'll notice, the minute I tell you this, you're going to start noticing it as you read the Scripture. If you see something, and then you see a parallel piece that seems like, oh, these two things should be actually together, but they're separated, whatever is in the middle, that's the point. That's the important piece. That's the piece you need to pay attention to, because it's right there in the center. And in this passage, you have this story about the fig tree, and it surrounds the cleansing of the temple. It surrounds this section where Jesus enters the temple. So everything that happens with this fig tree is actually there to help us understand. Jesus did it to help his disciples understand what is about to happen in the temple, what he finds when he goes into the temple, and the meaning of that, and the significance of what comes next. And that's how we need to understand this, specifically because, you know, otherwise, this story is just a weird story where Jesus is like showing off to Peter, like, hey, Peter, watch this. I'm going to curse this fig tree and we're going to come back by later and poof. And we know that's not the purpose. Jesus didn't do things like that. He wasn't showing off. He wasn't doing a magic trick. So when he did this, he did it for a reason. And the reason was to illustrate what happened when he went into the temple. So you have to understand that as we walk through this story. Now, the most important thing, so Jesus comes to Jerusalem at the beginning of this passage. We know that he came to Jerusalem. He knew that he was coming to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be raised. His disciples didn't understand that. And they came there to celebrate Passover, but we know that, Jerusalem was the ritual religious center for every Jew. So even Jews who lived far away in the diaspora, miles and miles away, they couldn't travel there to worship in the temple every single Sabbath, but they had synagogues. But three times a year for each festival, the three main festivals, they had to travel to Jerusalem, or else the sacrifices that they brought and the worship that they brought didn't count, because all the central system of observing the Torah, or what Paul calls the law, had to focus around Jerusalem and the temple. And the temple is what they believed, you know, that's where God's spirit dwelt. And that's why it's so significant. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, it says the curtain in the temple was torn. God was showing people, from now on, you don't need the temple. Something greater than the temple is here. Jesus has made a way for you to have access to the Lord, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit in yourself. The kingdom of God is within you and among you. But up until this point, the temple, that was the purpose that it served. They had to go there to enact the ritual, religious rites of being a Jew. And all of their identity centered around that area. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem, it says he first wanted to come in and look around and see the temple and see what's going on. Because up till now, he's been ministering in synagogues. So this is very, very significant, because here we have Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah in the flesh. He's coming to this central place. And again, you would think that this would be the moment when God would choose to put it all to a crescendo. And as we know, instead, he rode a donkey and there were a few dozen people there with some palm branches. And he entered the city and he wants to go and see the temple. It says he's walking up toward the temple, and it says he was hungry. He was hungry. I want you to pay attention to that. Jesus was hungry. That means he was filled with expectation. He was walking toward the temple, expecting, like it says in the scripture, expecting to receive something. We talk about, I want to go to a church where I get fed. I'm hungry for the word. We use that terminology. That's where this comes from, is from this type of thing, right? And Paul uses that terminology. You should be eating solid food and you're only having milk. Jesus is going toward the temple, the place where you would think it's the center of practicing Judaism, where he should be able to receive something to feed him. And it says he's hungry. So he's going in expecting to receive something. Before he goes in, he sees the fig tree. Now it says he saw a fig tree in leaf. And I want to say something. A fig tree in leaf is a fig tree that's past its season. The way these plants work, and I've heard a lot of erroneous sermons on this particular story, so I hope this isn't one of them, but I'm going to clear it up because it's written right here. You don't have to take my word for it, because some people say, it had the leaves, and there should have been fruit, and there wasn't, and that's why he cursed it. It says it right here. It was not the season for figs. He knew there weren't going to be any figs on it. It says it wasn't the season for figs, but he went up to see if perhaps there might be some fruit left on it, meaning it had a season, this fig tree. And when it went into season, it produced the fruit and then the leaves, and then the fruit either dropped off or was harvested, and now it's kind of the late end of that season, and there might be a couple of pieces left on the plant. So he's so hungry, he's thinking, I know this isn't in season, I know it's not the season for figs, but I'm so hungry, maybe there's a couple of little pieces left that I could squeeze out. I hope you all can see where I'm going with this. Now, the fig tree throughout Judaism is a symbol. It's usually used, it's a symbol for many things, but it's typically used as a symbol for the Torah, or what we call the law. And that's why it says anyone who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. In other words, if you spend time in the word, you'll reap fruit from it. You'll take something from it. And so in this case, when he goes toward the fig tree, I want you to think of it as it's like a parallel for the temple. Because the temple is this hyperbolic place where all these things can happen that are focused for Jewish ritualized practice. So the temple is the epitome of the place where they live out the Torah, the way that they understand how to live it. Here's the problem. The Torah itself, which is just, the law, the Old Testament, that's the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. But they built a whole system around that, didn't they? They built this temple. Now, yes, the Lord gave it to them. It had a time. It had a season. And during its season, it bore fruit, didn't it? People came into that temple and they were fed by it. They observed those laws and they were fed by them, didn't they? Yeah. And Jerusalem was this beautiful, holy city where people went and many people could go and they could bring their sacrifices. And this system had a meaning. But we know that this system wasn't built to last. It had a season. And at the end of its season, it's no longer bearing fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it says in Romans, Paul says in Romans, the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh because Christ has done what the law could never do. This is why Jesus came, because that system was past its season. It was a new season for the Messiah to come. Do you know we have a system? Because see, I know we read this as Christians and we say, well, we're not like the Pharisees. We're not like them because they were so legalistic. I mean, that's how I was raised in Sunday school. They were so legalistic. You had to follow all these rules and you couldn't pluck grain on the Sabbath and you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. That's silly. We don't do stuff like that. We don't tell people they have to do a list of things before they can call themselves a Christian, do we? Mm-mm. We don't, we don't have a bunch of systems and programs in place that we say equal church and Christianity and faith. Just going to leave that there. Everything that we build may have a season. It may be something that God gave us. It may be a calling that we have. But if it's a system that's built around anything less, it's something we built. It has a season and it won't last. It gives fruit and then it stops. That's just a natural process. It's what happens to plants. It's what happens to things on the earth. It's what happens to our bodies. It's just what happens. The word of the Lord is the only thing that stands forever. Jesus Christ is the only thing that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when Jesus looks at this fig tree, and it's basically like he's saying, I'm giving this one last chance. I know that its season is past because I'm here. I know the season of the temple And all of this religious system that the Jews have built, it had a season. It was something given to them by the Lord, but its season is past now, and they're still gathering around it, even though it's not feeding them anymore. Because I'm here to redeem this system. But let me give it a chance. There might be one last little piece of fruit on it. And he goes to it, and it says, couldn't find anything on it. So he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Your season is now totally past. We're sure nothing else is coming out of this system because it's no longer fruitful. And right after this, he walks into the temple. And when he goes in, it says he saw people who were buying and selling and money changers and people who were selling doves. They're selling animals. And they were in the outer court, sometimes called the court of the Gentiles. We don't know if he went any further in when he saw this, but what we know is that people were buying and selling in the temple. And what they were doing is they were changing people's foreign currency so that they could use the temple shekel, the currency of the temple. And then they were selling them animals to use in ritual sacrifices. So to us, we hear this and we say, oh, they had, you know, people buying and selling and money changers inside the house of God. We don't do stuff like that. Yeah. Well, the thing is, they didn't see it like that. Yes, I've heard people talk about, they may have had a system of dishonest weights. They may have been cheating people. They may have been skimming off the top. That's definitely something that was happening there, but that's not the thing. What they thought they were doing in that temple, they said, we have to set these things up. We have to have a system where people can change money and buy animals because, you know, the rules say that if you're going to come into the temple and you're going to give a sacrifice and it's going to be worthy and God's going to accept it, it has to follow all these rules. And people are coming here from really far away. What are they supposed to do? They can't bring their own animals. We got to sell it to them when they come. But they don't use shekels because they have money from Syria or whatever. So we got to change it. What do you want us to do? We're trying to help people worship the Lord. We've created these systems on purpose to help them. Yeah, we don't do stuff like that, right? What are those people coming there for? Why was Jesus so upset? Why didn't he say, well, you know, these guys can't help it. They've got to make a way for foreigners to come and offer sacrifices. He turned those tables over. He wouldn't let anyone come through. And he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. What is all this stuff? Because prayer, like Madame Guillon said, is just turning your heart toward the Lord and receiving from him. It's not about buying. It's not about giving. It's not about doing. It's about receiving from God, because what we do doesn't earn us anything. Don't we say we believe that? Don't we say we're saved by grace? Don't we say salvation is a gift? How come it's not about receiving? How come we have so many things people got to do before they can just receive God's love? He says this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, even the Gentiles, and you've made it a den of robbers. You're supposed to be giving and you're taking. They created a system to enforce the law in the Torah, and they ended up, instead of teaching the Torah to people, instead of bringing people closer to God, they were charging them a fee. He said, people come in here hungry, just like he was hungry when he saw the fig tree. They come in here hungry. They want to be fed. And they come in to meet God, and they're hungry for his presence, and instead you squeeze a payment out of them. He's saying, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. I was a Gentile. I was a foreigner and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't cover me. I was in prison and you didn't come see me because I couldn't observe all of these rules before you'd let me receive any love from you or from the Lord. That's why he turned the tables over. I want us to, as I continue to speak and as we pray at the end, I want us to examine our hearts today. If he came in here, are there things that need to get turned over? Are there things that are stopping people from just turning their hearts toward the Lord and receiving from him and making this a house of prayer? So it says the next day they walked back up one day later, and the fig tree was withered away to its roots, to its roots. So it's one thing for it to wither, but if it's withered to its roots, it means it's never going to grow back. It's over. It's done. It's not just the season is over. The whole thing is over now. Listen, when Jesus' disciples were with him and they were in Jerusalem, they looked in a different passage. They look at the temple and they say, Lord, look at the temple, look at the large, look what large stones they used to build the temple. Look what we built. Look who we are. Look at the way we're represented to the world. Look at that. Look what we built for you, Lord. Look at the house we built for you. Look what we did for you. Look how we have excellence for you. And Jesus said to them, yeah, you see those stones? I truly tell you, not one of them will be left on another. The whole thing will be thrown down. And we know that 40 years after Jesus was on this earth, the Romans came in and they gave a specific order to their soldiers. Don't just tear down the temple. Make sure not one stone is touching another. And you know, Jesus wasn't upset about it. I'm not saying that wasn't a tragic event. And many people were harmed during it. And it was a difficult time. Jesus said, you know, it's going to be a difficult time when that happens. But he wasn't upset about it because he said, just like he said in another passage, something greater than the temple is here. I'm here. Your body could be the temple of the Holy Spirit now. You don't have to come to Jerusalem every year. You don't have to buy these pigeons. You don't have to change your money. You can just turn to God and receive his love because of what Jesus did for us. We don't have to do all that stuff. So how can we then turn around, like it says in Galatians, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Turn around again and say, look at these systems. Look at all this stuff we built. Even if for a time it had a season. It's not evil, but the season comes to an end. Don't be upset when the season is over. It's just the end of the season. You can still turn to God and receive his love. And we can still have a house of prayer where people can turn to God and receive his love if we let go of all that stuff. So they come back by the fig tree and Peter says, Lord, look. And he's excited about the miracle. And let me tell you, Peter's excitement about this miracle to me is connected to thousands of people's misinterpretation of this next verse, because they're like Peter. They're like, look, you prayed that fig tree would wither, and it did. I want to pray like that. I hope if I have enough faith, I can pray like that. I know y'all know what I'm talking about. Because that's what this verse is used for. Peter says, look, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus looks at him and the disciples and says, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, will be done for you. Now, there's only one mountain where Jesus is standing. It's the Temple Mount. So he's standing right in front of it because we know he came right back to the place where the fig tree was that day. He didn't say, if you just say to a mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. If you say to this mountain, that temple that everybody's so proud of, be lifted up and planted in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, it'll be done for you. Now, what's he saying? You should lift up the temple, and that'll be a good trick. It'll show how much faith you have. Think about that. Doesn't even make sense. And this verse has been manipulated by, you know, word of faith theology to say, well, if you just have enough faith, and you could pray for anything, and God will just do it for you like that. God does answer prayer and do miracles. That's not what I'm saying, but that's not what this verse is saying. He's addressing the direction of their faith. He's saying, have faith in God, not the system, not the temple, not being Jews, not being children of Abraham. He's saying, have faith in God. That's where you put your faith. Not in this temple, not in this system that you built, not in your own how well you follow the law or how many rules you obey or your moral code. Have faith in God. And then, if you say to this mountain, if this temple is thrown into the sea, if the whole system, if the whole way that you were brought up to act and talk and follow rules and eat and, you know, this whole code and how you interact with other people and what it means to be saved and what it means to be a Christian or for them what it means to be a Jew, all of that could be lifted up and thrown into the sea. All of that could be ripped out from under you and you'll still be strong. You'll still be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll still know God because that's where your faith is, not in all that other stuff. The second piece of this, he says, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. This word doubt, to us, we think, you know, it means like just believe really hard and don't doubt that God can do it. And that's not the meaning of this term. It's really not the meaning of the term in Greek at all, but particularly this word in Greek, diakrino, is translated doubt here, but it actually means to be torn or divided. And at the intensity level of the verb that he's using it here, it means you're so torn between two things you can't make up your mind. You're double-minded, sort of. Are we torn between our faith in God and our faith in Christianity? Church, rules, our identity, system, patterns, habits, things we were told, if you don't have this, you can't go to heaven, and all these things. Have faith in God. And then if all of that sinking sand slides away, you're still standing on a rock. He's not saying just have enough faith and you can just pray for anything. He's saying put all your faith only in God. And then whatever happens to the world around you, to the church system, it won't be important. It won't affect your strength. It won't affect your faith. It won't affect your relationship with God, because anytime you want, you can turn to God and receive his love. Let me tell you, the most powerful thing that I can ever do when I'm speaking to people who don't know the Lord, or they're young in the faith, or they're desperate, I have nothing to offer them. And let me tell you, the older I get, the less confident I get when people come to me and say, I have this terrible problem. I want you to pray for me. I want some ministry. And the older I get, the more I'm like, I can't help this person. And one day the Lord just showed me, I don't want you to feel confident when someone comes to you with a problem, because you can't do anything about it. Right? I can just pray for them. And let me tell you, I can pray for them and I have faith in God, but I don't know what he's going to do. So that doesn't, all that does, I have to keep my faith directed toward the Lord. And I have to say to them, all you have to do is turn your heart toward God and receive his love. He's going to take care of that. He's going to talk to them. I want them to direct their faith, their heart toward the Lord and receive his love, because he has everything. He can give them everything. In John 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and John is a strange book. He uses some very strange and philosophical language, and there's a portion in which Jesus says to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And it sounds weird to say that. Even though we know about communion and we know about what his body represents, it just sounds weird for him to come right out and say it. And it says in the book of John, and they took offense at him when he said that. And a lot of his disciples stopped following him after that. Can I ask you a question? Will we be offended when there's nothing left to consume but Jesus? When there's nothing left for us? When he says to us, all I want you to go after is me. Will we take offense at that? Or will we understand that that's where we can be set free? I want to pray for us today that we could become a house of prayer that could serve the Lord in an undivided way, that we could put all of our faith in God. It says in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, and give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I want to pray for us as individuals, but also as a body, as the body of Christ, that we'd be able to serve him with an undivided heart. All you have to do is turn your whole heart to the Lord. And you don't have to do anything. You just receive his love. I love that. Try to bring it back to that. We don't need to make it more complicated than that. It just can stay that simple. So at this time, I'm going to ask the elders and deacons who are here if they want to come up, and they'll be up here. If you want to come up here and receive prayer from them for any reason at all, come on, you can come on up now. If you want to come up and receive prayer for them for any reason at all, in any way, you just come up here. If you just need some time to turn your heart towards your Lord and receive his love. Maybe you've known him your whole life, and maybe you barely know him at all, but you just think, I believe that if I turn my heart toward God, even though I don't know him, I can receive love from him. You can't turn that down. It doesn't get any better than that. You can do that in your seat. You can come up and kneel on this altar. We won't bother you if you want to be by yourself, or if you want to raise your hand, I'll come out there and pray for you from here. Whatever it is that you need, because this is supposed to be a house of prayer for every person. Every person. And all prayer is to turn our heart toward the Lord and receive his love. Chuck is over here. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to receive that special outpouring of God's love into your heart, please let him pray for you, because he has a calling to do that. And so I'm just going to, if you'd bow your heads with me right now. Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you came, Lord, and that you gave yourself for us, Lord, even when we didn't understand, even when we clung to a system that was no longer feeding, even when you were hungry and we gave you nothing to eat, Lord, forgive us. And in Jesus' name, Lord, give us an undivided heart. We turn our hearts to you together, Lord, as individuals and as a body. Let us receive your love, Lord. Give us a revelation of your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pour your anointing over this place today, over this body, over each individual person, Lord, because you know these people. Each one of them is your child. You created them from the time that they were little. Lord, you have a destiny for each one of them, and you just want to give them your love. And Lord, I thank you for revealing that simple thing to us today. Forgive us for making it complicated, Lord. Clear the way instead, Lord, that we might be a place where everyone can come and turn their hearts to you and receive your love. If you need prayer, you can come on up here right now, or if you want to raise your hand, either way, or if you just want to take some time in your seat. I just want us to take a few moments before the Lord and just spend some time in prayer. I feel like there are even some people, just as I was praying, I just felt like the Lord was showing me that there are some people here today who you're in a place of pain or disappointment or difficulty, maybe because you've walked with the Lord many years, maybe because you've been hurt by people in the church or by the word of the Lord as it came to you through other people, or maybe you don't really know the Lord that well, but you feel like you're not even able to pray. You can't turn your heart because there's too much pain, there's too much difficulty, and you just can't do it. And you just feel like you're just sitting there numb. And you know, in Psalm 137, when the Israelites went into captivity, they wrote this psalm, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. And on the willows there, we hung up our harps. We won't sing anymore. We can't pray anymore because we're too sad, because we're in mourning." And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that that doesn't matter. Because God can love you through that. He can break through that. And all you have to do is sit there. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's not about how you do it. Literally, just, if that's you this morning, just put your, you don't have to raise them. Just open your hands and receive God's love. Receive his healing. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for those who are in a place of pain, who are waiting for an answer to a prayer, who are waiting for a fulfillment of a promise that they believed would come and they feel like it's never come. And they've hung up their harps on the tree. And they can't sing and they can't pray anymore, Lord. I pray that you would break through right now and show them that you have never stopped loving them. You've never stopped being there for them. And that you will continue to hold them and carry them through this time. And that it doesn't matter what they do or don't do, or what they say or don't say, or what they did do, Lord God. But that they are your child and that you love them. Lord, I pray for the healing of your Holy Spirit in those hearts this morning. And in Jesus' name, I pray over this house, Lord, that it would become a house of prayer for all nations, that we would have an undivided heart to revere your name. In Jesus' name, amen.